Okay, you probably noticed that I bring my own singers with me. Amen. Wasn't that good? That was good. God bless that sister and brother's heart. And I want to say again, it's good to be here. Really is. It's good to be in God's house today. And I'm so thankful that you've come. I want to begin by asking a question. The question is this. In our last message that I preached here at the church, I said something that I thought was very important. So I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to remind you of what we said then. And I hope and pray that that will get us started into the message today. If you can stand with me, would you do that for just a moment? If you can stand with me. Now I'm going to read verse 17 and verse 18. Here's what it says. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdoms of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Father, we come into your presence today. We are a needy people this morning. God, many in this building have heartaches and troubles and burdens to bear. So, Father, would you come and with your word and by the Holy Spirit, would you anoint this service, and God, let this service be special. May we receive something out of the Word that will excite us and cause us to want to be more faithful in the walk that we have with Thee. In Jesus' name we asked it. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to look again, if you will, at these words right here that we just read, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, here's the meaning that I gave on that in that sermon to those words, and it was to be empty of substance. To be empty of substance. And he's talking about it there in the latter part of that verse where it says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, listen to me. Church, I believe that there are far too many sermons being preached today that have no substance. Yes, I realize I'm talking about myself. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, if you will. Here's what it says. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I want you to remember this. I've said it probably before, but I want you to remember it this morning. It is not foolish preaching, but is the foolishness of preaching. In other words, there's a difference there. It is not foolish preaching that saves the lost, but the Bible said it is foolishness of preaching that saves the lost. And somebody ought to say amen. Our subject this morning is called Hollywood Preaching. Hollywood Preaching. Now, please listen with your head and not your feelings, because you might get your feelings hurt. I believe if you listen with your head, you will hear something that may help you a whole lot. Now, please hear this. It is the contents of preaching. Preaching that brings to pass salvation. When somebody gets saved, they didn't just hear something that is useless, but they've heard something that is of substance that speaks to their heart and brings them to the place of repentance and causes them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying now? People are wrong when they judge preaching by style. Now, let me explain what I mean by style. First of all, style speaks about fashion. It takes more than a suit to make a sermon. Get that. It takes more than a suit to get a sermon. Now, second, style speaks of manner or method. Now, style has to do, you know, with the raising of one's voice or the lowering of one's voice. Style has to do with how high one can jump or dance around on the platform. Style has to do with running the building or how good he can walk the pews. All of these I have done, but the one about dancing, I'm going to leave that for Pastor Aaron. Amen. Now, your style of preaching should be what you're comfortable with. I started out long time ago with my style. Loud, and most people agree with that. Now, so you should preach in your style that you are comfortable with. Dear God, what is important in a message is not the style, and I will say it one more time, it is the substance in the message. If your message is so you can shout and dance and run and put on a show, you have wasted your time and you've wasted my time. Now, when people walk out of Victory Baptist Church, let them leave with truth that can set them free. Amen. Dear God, did you hear what I said? Let them leave with truth. And I believe Pastor Knight does his best to give you the truth when he stands behind this pulpit, that when you leave this building, you will have something that makes you not just feel good, but makes you equipped to serve the Lord. And that's very, very important. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. And I want you to look at this verse 5 with me for just a moment. So when you get there, and you shouldn't have to go very far, say amen. Amen. Now notice what the verse says. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, the word stand is the word that you need to get a hold of in this verse. The word stand has this meaning, be. Now, what that is saying, Paul is giving us something that's very important. He's saying one's faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but be in the power of God. That's what that is talking about there in that verse. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, they tell us that our English word dynamite and dynamo are derived from the word power. Only the gospel can do what that word can do. The power of the gospel can quicken, meaning make alive, and bring somebody to the place of salvation, and nothing else, especially one style of preaching, cannot do that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, the cost of sin of man separated him from God. In fact, the word, and we find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That word death simply means separation. Anybody that's had a loved one or a friend pass away, then that death separated you from them. And so we find that when man sinned, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when man sinned, he was separated from God. Now listen, I got some good news for you. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Now I'm glad God loves us, aren't you? I'm glad God cares about us. And listen what it says. Sin turned us into an enemy of God. Now, you may not agree with that. A lot of people, even that are lost, don't like to say, well, I'm an enemy of God. But the truth is, sin turned all of us into an enemy of God, and it was God's love and God's grace that made us a child of God again. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And I want to read this verse to you. Listen to it very carefully. That at that time, you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. My, my. Now, I want you to notice three or four words here. Look, if you will, at these four words, that at that time. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about your pre-Christian life. He's talking about when you were lost and undone and an enemy and apart from God. Let me ask a question. How many of you can remember what you were like before you got saved? Think about it. Oh, let me say I'm sorry. I didn't want to make you feel bad. But that's the way we were back then. We were no good. We were sorry. We'd do anything. We'd go any place. We were not something to be bragged about. We were lost and thought like lost people and did what lost people did. And so, let me tell you, I'm glad, my friends, that something happened that brought us into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in that verse 12 there, the citizens were provided number valuable advantages like benefits and privileges. Did you notice that? If you go back and study anything in history about the old cities and the things that were provided for the citizens of that country, but they were withheld from foreigners. So we know one thing, the leaders there were not Democrats. Amen. You don't have to laugh. I won't get on politics this morning, but let me tell you something. You better be careful who you vote for. And I'll only say for myself, I will not vote for anybody that votes to kill children. I will not vote for them. Now, being alien speaks of them as Gentiles. Without God means not having His help and assistance. That's what that means. And this is how we all were before we were saved. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now, boy, times are going to change now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime, and that just means are once, were far off, are made nigh by the blood. Now understand, the Jewish people, they had access to God by the temple in Jerusalem and were said to be nigh to God. Because this was not true of the Gentiles, they were said to be far off from God. These terms were looked at in this way. Nigh, meaning a proper relationship with God. Far off was to have an improper relationship with God. Now let's ask the question for you and I. What is the cost of a proper relationship with God? Well, we read it just a moment ago, but let me read it again. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that brings all of us into a proper relationship with God. I hope you won't forget that. I hope you'll never get that out of your mind. That it was the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary that has the power to bring us into a proper relationship with God. Remember what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged. That word means cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, is no remission, or we could say forgiveness. You have forgiveness because Jesus shed His blood on the old rugged cross. Now, the world's not going to like what I'm about to say. They're not going to like it. You may even take offense to it yourself. But here's what I'm going to say. There is no possibility of forgiveness without the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is true. Even though the world, they want to think that anybody can take them to heaven, that there's many roads leading up there. Let me tell you, that's not true. That's not true. You remember that song that we sang sometime? Saved by the blood of the crucified one. My, that's a good song. Hallelujah. Many don't understand the cost paid for our sins. You know, we've sort of got to the place where we don't think about it much anymore. What did it cost Jesus for you and I to come in to this relationship with God? That's very important, very important. I want you to listen to me, if you will. He alone could do it because He's the only one that had not sinned. Jesus never sinned. And so He could pay the price that I could have my sins forgiven and you could have your sins forgiven also. I want you to see two pictures in the Bible. Two very devastating pictures in the Bible. The first picture is found in Luke chapter 22. Listen as I read this verse, verse 44. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was as it great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now the word you may want to take notice of is the word agony. The word agony. This is the only place in the New Testament where you find this word. Agony. What is it referring to? It's referring to the intense struggle that Jesus was going through, because He was being made the sin barrier for all of mankind. My, my. I'm going to tell you something. Here's what the Bible says. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now here's the second picture I want you to see. It's found in John's Gospel. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, forthwith came thereout blood and water. Now the word forthwith just means immediately. Immediately. What happened? Blood and water came out of His pierced side. What does that mean? Church, the agony that He was under, the agony that He was going through, caused God's Son's heart to rupture on the inside. Every one of you in this building, God put a bag of water around your heart to protect it. Because when you get pushed or fall or some way, that bag of water protects your heart. And the agony that Jesus is under because my sins and your sins are being placed on Him and He's having to be the sin barrier, that agony was so great, His heart ruptured on the inside. And when that Roman soldier reached up there with that spear, out came water and blood. I don't know if you realize how much Jesus loves you. I don't know if you understand what it meant for Him to die on that old rugged cross. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you that you're very, very special to God. Now, when Jesus died on that old rugged cross, He died to pay not for His sin, but for my sins and your sins. Now, the Bible says that Jesus died on a mountain called Golgotha. Would you agree with that? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, I want you to do something with me. Question, is there a reason why Golgotha is called Golgotha? Is there a reason for that? Well, turn over in John chapter 19, if you will. John chapter 19. I want to read three verses here. When you get there, say amen. And we'll start reading in verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore unto them, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on each side, one and Jesus in the midst. Amen. Amen. Now notice that word Golgotha. It explains it right here in the scripture. What Golgotha means is the place of a skull. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to listen to me the next few minutes. And I want to ask you, is this how Golgotha got its name? Is this how it happened? How many of you remember David killing Goliath? Most of us remember that story. We've heard it many times in many sermons. I'm not going to tell you to turn there, but listen. Listen, I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51. David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, I have a translation of those words, they fled. They went home to mama. Yes, they went home to mama. Now, I got one more verse, so stay with me. One more verse. Listen. That's why I'm not having you turn there. I want you just to listen with all your spirit. Listen to verse 54. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. You'll find that verse there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When you get home, look at it. Look at it. Now, the Bible says there in that verse, he brought the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Now, the literal translation of that is he brought it to the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Now, you know, we have in our time courthouses at the county seat. In this county right here, Gatesville is the county seat. Decisions are made at Gatesville. They have times when they do business up there. But in biblical days, the business of the city was made at the gates of the city. The leaders would gather together and decisions would be made. What if this decision was made? Bury the giant's head on a mountain nearby. What if that was the decision they made at that time? And that mountain was called Golgotha, the place of a skull. Think about that for a moment. Think about it. Now I want to ask you a question. Is anybody, I know I've been preaching for years and I never looked up what Goliath means. What does his name mean? I mean, I was bumfuzzled. I couldn't believe what I saw in my Bible dictionary. But the name Goliath means exactly what's over those two doors back there. Exit. Think about that. Goliath means exit or exile. That's what he's referred to in the scripture. So Goliath has a very special name. And exile means to be banished or put away. Now, if what I'm suggesting here is true, then every time a Jew would look at Golgotha, in his mind he would say, our enemy, Goliath, is gone. He's gone. He's gone. Praise the Lord. Now listen, and when God's time came, you know what happened? When God's time came, here comes Jesus bearing his cross. And our Bible says he went forth into a place, and do I dare say it? A place of a skull. And there by his death on a cross, he sent man's sin into exile, never to be remembered again. My, what a wonderful thought that is, that our sins have been paid for and they'll never be brought up against us again. You and I can rejoice in that, never to be remembered. When your sins have been placed under the blood of Jesus, you will never face them again, because they have been put in exile. They have been banished away. They are gone. They are gone. Just like Goliath, the enemy of Israel, was gone because David slew him there that day. Oh, what a thought that is. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get so excited about the Word of God. I mean, it just comes alive sometime, and it just blesses, and it just makes you want to, it just makes a Baptist want to dance. Amen? I mean, that's what it does. But you know we can't do that. We're Baptists. We can't dance. But I tell you what we can do. We can jump. We can do that. And we can shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm saved and I'm rapture ready today. I'm rapture ready. I hope you are. I pray you are rapture ready. I do. I trust because of that. Because though I was lost, I've been found. Though I was dead, I'm now alive. Glory to God. Because Jesus went forth into a place called the place of a skull, laid down his life on an old rugged cross, and my sins were banished away because I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this morning, let me close with some famous words out of your Bible. Remember what John said? This may not mean too much to you young people, but when you get my age and the age of some of these in this building, these words become very special. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for His coming. I'm excited about His coming. Because one of these days, I'm going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And there shall I ever be with the Lord. Would you stand with me for prayer? Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you this morning that long time ago, on a Sunday morning just like this, in a Baptist church, a little Baptist church in Fort Worth, Texas, I receive your salvation. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you now for all these many years you've been with me. You have blessed me. You've met every need I've had. God, you've let me have the joy of being around some of the greatest people in the world. God, I want to thank you for what you've done for me. I want to thank you. But Father, the greatest thing that you ever did was when your son laid down his life on that old Golgotha mountain and he paid for my sins. Father, there may be somebody in this building that has never done that. God, I'm not asking them necessarily to join the church, but right there where they are, I'm asking, Father, speak to them. And Father, if they know they're lost and they know they're undone and they know that Jesus died on the cross for them, let them just cry out to you. God, let them ask you to come into their heart and save them. Oh, God, do it. God, save them. God, there may be folks here this morning that are saved, born again, even baptized, and they need a church home. God, I don't know of a better church, and I don't know of a better pastor than the one that we have. And God, I pray that they might come this morning and say, I want to be a member of this church. This is my kind of people. This is my kind of church. And they preach the gospel here. Amen. Father, save the lost. Add to the church. God, I pray that you'll strengthen your children. Father, there's probably folks here this morning with heavy hearts. God, during this invitation time, may they come and find them a place of prayer and call upon you. Lord, as our song leader comes and our piano player gets ready, God, may this be a morning when folks make a decision that they're going to follow you and they're going to serve you. We asked all of this in the most wonderful name that has ever been spoken. We ask this in the name, Father, that said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. Draw this morning. Draw the lost. Draw the saved. Let them make a decision. And may this be a great day that will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's